Tonight with the message the Lord has laid upon our heart, and we continue on with the second part of what we started last week, the Lordship of Christ. And we come to another aspect now this afternoon of our relationship with the Lord, another aspect contrasting to this morning's message as our companion. And He is our companion and our comforter and our counselor and the captain of our salvation. He is these things. He is all of this. But the Bible describes our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in a distinctly another flavor, and that is He is Lord and Master, and we are His servants. We are the executive body. You know, I read that somewhere once. That's always kind of stuck in my brain. He's the legislative head. We are just the executive body. We execute that which He legislates. And as Lord, He has the right to do that. And we looked at Luke 6:46 last week. We'll just refresh our minds and move on from there. But a quick refresher from what we looked at last week. Luke 6:46. That will springboard us back into our thought here. I should have had my Bible turned there. In Luke 6:46, we're coming in into the middle of several thoughts, but the Lord makes this statement. He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Before we get into the preaching of the Word of God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our companion in so many things that means to us. And yet we realize at the very same time You are our Lord, our Master. And the many things that means. Help us, I pray, to understand that. I should say, Lord, cause us to understand that. And I pray that it would be used in our lives in such a way that it would direct our steps and our thoughts, that we might become more obedient servants, and that so that we might bring honor and glory to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We get here in Luke 6:46 a little flavor for what it means when we say the Lordship of Christ. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So Christ asks the question. You call me Lord, but you're not obeying me. Why? And we then begin to get an understanding of what the biblical definition of the Lordship of Christ really is. And of course, we went from there to Matthew chapter 7 last week and looked at another very familiar passage of Scripture. We'll simply read it. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we see in verse 21 there, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth. Again, that common thread of obedience to the Lordship of Christ. This, of course, comes at a time when we've been thinking about being used of the Lord. And way back at the beginning of the year, we started preaching a series, Win One Friend, in 2010. And how that it would be so amazing if God would use us. As we started canvassing, as we started focusing on sharing our faith with others, and as we began to put this in the forefront of our minds, to be used of God to win one friend in 2010. And that led us into a series of thought of many different things, number along the way, but one of the things was we would have to be emptied of ourselves, like in 2 Kings 4, that we have to empty ourselves and the Lord fill us, to be used of Him, to be blessed of Him. And we most recently then looked at the fact that we'll have to break the old grave clothes of worldliness. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the Lord said, and he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came forth, bound in grave clothes, and the next thing the Lord said was, loose him. Let him go. Get rid of those old grave clothes. He's alive. And for a child of God, that's a tremendous picture of salvation. And God has called upon us to do what we couldn't do. Come forth. And yet He gave Lazarus the power to come forth, as He gave the children of God power to hear and come to Him. And then we spend the rest of our lives getting the old grave clothes off of us and shedding ourselves of those things that hinder our service to God and getting those grave clothes off. Part of that getting those grave clothes off is that worldliness. And then we went to 1 John, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Well, this world's passing away and the lust thereof. It's all going to be gone. We have to be emptied of this worldliness. We have to put on that new thinking. Try to look at the world through biblical glasses. And we then begin to study the Lordship of Christ. We put on new thinking. The old man's thinking is pretty much summed up in one two-letter word. Me. What's in it for me? How does it benefit me? What pleases me? How do I, that's not a two-letter word, is it? How do I get ahead? And that's pretty much the preeminence of the natural mind and its thinking. And to varying degrees, I understand that. Some manifest that more obviously than others. But the new thinking is Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? A completely different ball of wax. A completely different thought process. Paul knew that he'd been doing things his way the whole time. Paul knew that he thought he was serving the Lord. You know, he thought he was doing God's business. He thought that he was quite pleasing to God. He thought that it was serving God to get rid of those pesky Christian people. And when the Lord revealed himself to Paul, Paul said, wait a minute. Everything I'm doing is wrong. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's yielding to the Lordship of Christ. We looked at the biblical definition found in Acts 2:36. Acts chapter 2. And we read verses 36 and 37. And we looked at this, we unfolded the strict biblical definition as related to us in this passage. Peter's preaching, he said in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." Both Lord and Christ. Now, we dealt with the fact of Christ, Messiah, Savior, King, Deliverer. But then we focused on the word Lord, Master. We live in a culture that has a severe disadvantage in understanding the Lordship of Christ. We have two things going against us in our ability to understand the impact of what Peter said when he said, Lord. The one thing, now I'm not saying these are bad things, but it's a fact of life. We live in a free culture. Praise God, we live in a free culture. And praise God, we don't have going on in our culture the old master slave in the strictest old sense of that. I mean, we serve earthly masters, we call them our bosses, we call them those that govern us as we work, and anybody that has a secular job has a human master in that sense. But in the old sense of master that owns a slave, we don't have that, and praise God we don't have that. But when it comes to understanding this idea of the Lordship of Christ, that is actually a disadvantage to us because we don't get the impact of what Peter's saying. He's talking about one who has the ownership, the Lord Jesus Christ. Owns, bought and paid for, by the way, owns me. Another thing that goes against us in our culture, in our free society, that goes against us in the way of understanding this and the force of it, is that we are free people and we are free to pursue our dreams and our aspirations. We are free to if we want to, you know, chase after this degree, or if we want to chase after this hobby, this career, we are free to do that. And we miss the impact of what Peter's saying when he says, Lord, instantly that should put into our mind, Master. Domino effect, master, owner, ruler, governor. And a set of dominoes should start tripping in our brain, and that we all of a sudden say, oh, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Notice what it did to these people in Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Right there it is again. Acts chapter 9, Paul's response to the Lord when he revealed himself on the Damascus road. Lord, what will you have me do? First thing out of his lips when he met the Lord. Peter preaches. And he preaches about this same Jesus is Lord and Christ. And domino effect. Their brains start clicking and firing, you know. And they say,
Wow. Peter, you other apostles, what should we do? What does this mean to me practically? Nowadays, most of the time, you begin to talk about the Lordship of Christ, and you'll get one of a couple of responses. One is, not that legalistic stuff that some of you guys go down. You get that one. One of the responses that's kind of popular today is I'll take him as Savior now, and I'll make him Lord someday in my life. It's not an accurate and truthful and biblical response, but that's one that you get. Other times sometimes it just simply goes right over the head. Because of the disadvantages, in part because of the disadvantages that we have to really understand the grasp and the depth and the impact of what it means to be that Christ is Lord. We say, yeah, he's Lord. You know, it's something you tack on to his name. Remember when Peter said in Acts 10? The Lord was telling him to go to Cornelius' house. And Peter said, remember this? Not so, Lord. That's an oxymoron. Right? You can't say, not so, and Lord, and have it mean anything. Because if he's Lord, and he's told you to go to the house of Cornelius, you say, yes. Nothing else. And Peter said, oh, not so, Lord. No, I can't go over there. There are Gentiles over there. And the Lord said, yeah, I know. I'm saving Gentiles now, Peter. Haven't you heard? And Peter's like, go over there? Yes. Okay. Peter comes along and he says, the Lord's saving Gentiles. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to tell you. But his first response, not so, Lord. Really? Am I Lord? Maybe Peter wants to rethink that. You know? Your kids ever say something to you and you say, you want to rethink that? You ever say something to your parents? I wish I could rethink that one. I wish I had that one back, you know. Of course, I know I'm the only person that ever has had this problem, but sometimes I speak before I think. And then after the words come out, you know, and you kind of say, oh, why did I do that? And Peter says, not so, Lord. Wait a minute. Peter went, by the way. Peter obeyed. But his first response, you see? And we have to condition ourselves not to do that. The Lord is impressing upon your heart to do something or not to do something. Make sure that it is the Lord impressing your heart to do something or not do something and say, okay, yes, I'll do that. The response is, not so, Lord. I can't do that. And so that brings us, one more passage in review. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And Paul speaking here to the Corinthian church, and he says, verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, and notice the capitalization there, it's a small g, or notice the lack of capitalization, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, to the world, right, there are gods many and lords many, but there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him,
And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. And so Paul's reminding us that there are, the world may have its many gods and lords, but to the child of God and to the church of God, there is but one we recognize. Biblically, there is but one that we recognize. Now, what it is then for us to put shoelaces on our shoes and put our shoes on our feet and where the rubber hits the road, that's where it becomes a little more difficult. In doctrine, I'll say, you know, there's no other Lord but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody argues with that. No Bible-believing child of God argues with that. But Peter wouldn't have argued with that. There's only one. But there was that little time when he said, not so, Lord. And that's where it becomes very practical. To you, to me, on a very basic, essential level. Where we condition our minds, we train ourselves to think, yes, Lord. We like this 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. The sheep have to be conditioned to follow after the shepherd. The sheep have to learn the shepherd's voice. Just like a child has to learn the voice of the parent. Now, all of you young people in this room, you probably know about the look. Jacob, you probably know about the look. Right? If you're doing something and your mom turns around like that right there and she gives you the look. You not that look. That's a different look altogether. That's a different look. When you're in trouble and your mom goes, okay? Her eyeballs begin to shoot out of her head in your direction, right? Or she grabs something, like an object, and starts walking in your direction. You know that look. I knew the look. The look in my house was my dad walking away from me, which would seem like a good thing at the time, except for when he would walk towards the refrigerator. Because the stick that my dad used was on top of the refrigerator. And when he was walking towards the refrigerator, I so wanted him to be getting a bucket of ice cream out of the freezer. But when he skipped the freezer door and went above and grabbed the stick off the top, I knew that was bad. I knew that wasn't going to work out well for me. Because I didn't listen, right? He'd already given me the look. And I didn't listen. And he'd probably already given me the old, you better do this. And I didn't listen. And he'd probably already given me, I'm getting a little tired of this. Don't make me go get the stick. And I didn't listen. And so pretty soon, you know what he did. Right, Jacob? He went and got the stick. None of you others, you know, you don't know anything about that, do you guys? No, I didn't think so. Josh? No, nothing about that. We've got to learn to listen to the Lord and have our first response to be, yes, Lord. Now, we've got to learn to be discerning and make sure it is the Lord leading us, okay? You'd be surprised at some of the stuff that people have told me that the Lord has led them to do.
Brother Matt, he can probably say amen to that. I mean, some of the things that people have told me, the Lord led me to, and some of the craziest things come after that sometimes. And you say, well, now wait a minute. First question. Does it line up with the Word of God? If it lines up with the Word of God, okay, maybe the Lord's led you to do that. But a very practical look at this Lordship of Christ, the Lord is my shepherd. Who's in charge of the flock? Who's the one that says, okay, sheepies, come this way. And you know, what if they say, I don't want to come? Remember verse 4 that we read this morning? Sam, you remember verse 4 that we read this morning about Psalm 23? What was it that comforted David? The rod and the staff. What happens? Why does the shepherd sometimes get the rod out? Sometimes there's got to be discipline. Now the rod was used for more than discipline. I understand that. But sometimes it was used for discipline. Philip Keller writes in his book about the shepherding as it relates to the 23rd Psalm, that the shepherd would actually, after several times of disciplining the sheep, would finally get to the place where he would say, okay, you've run off for the last time. And the shepherd would take the rod, put one of the legs of one of the sheep over a rock, and break it. And then he would very tenderly and meticulously bind up that broken leg and carry that particular sheep. And he would carry it until that leg was healed. And by that time, they had developed such a bond after having carried that one particular little lamb or whatever it was, that then he would walk right there, right by side, ever so closely. He learned to listen. It cost him. It cost him. But he learned to listen. You kids need to learn to listen to mom and dad. First time, every time. Child of God needs to learn to listen to their Heavenly Father. First time, every time. You cannot take him as Savior and say, biblically, he's not my Lord. They are inseparable. He is one. Peter said, that same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made Lord in Christ. One and the same. And to take him, and I don't even like that terminology. Find in the Word of God where you find the terminology accepting Jesus. Brother Kirkman told me one time, he got into a conference of men, gathered a bunch of folks around him, and said, could somebody here show me in the Scriptures where it is scriptural to use the word or the phrase accepting Jesus? And they said, well, it's not actually there, but the thought is there. He said, where? Show me where the even principle of the thought is there to accept Jesus. Nobody could find it. So then he said, why do we use that terminology? He saved me. He drew me unto himself. Right? He made me accepted in the beloved. I didn't accept him, although by the time he got done working on my heart, I wanted to be saved more than anything under the sun.
and to receive salvation as a gift, you've also received a new master, a Lord of all. There's but one Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are not our own, we're bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 or 20. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ bought and paid for His children. And then Paul uses phrases that begin to describe our relationship with the Lord in far different terms. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Verses, let's read 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Well, what do you mean I'm dead? I'm living. I'm standing right here. But in a very real sense, the old Randy Graber died a long time ago. And what you see standing before you now is the fella trying to shake off the old grave clothes. Trying to do what the Lord told them to do for Lazarus. Loose him and let him go. And trying to get off the old grave clothes that represent death. The attachments to the world. The thinking that is in the direction of selfishness and worldliness. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our culture knows very little about this. We want to have the name up in our lights and the preeminence and whoever's got the preeminence that, you know, he's king for a day. Until somebody else comes along and can put the little round ball through the little metal ring better than the last guy that could do it. Or shoot the little white ball across the field and get it to fall into a coffee cup 300 yards away. Or somebody can do something better than somebody else. Or who can come up with the latest fads to draw the biggest crowd. Your life is hid with Christ. What is it to be hid? You have Christ out front. The captain of our salvation, the one who leads the way. The one that goes before. I'm behind Him. He's preeminent. He's leading. I'm the follower. I'm the foot soldier. I'm the servant. I'm not out front. I'm not the preeminent one. I'm not to be. When Peter and John healed the lame man and they thought it was by the power of Peter and John, they said, no! Never, not by our power, by His power. And they quickly turned it and said it was by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His authority, not ours. Nowadays, you got folks running around making ministries, pretending they can heal people. And they don't
mind their names being up in lights. It's not the scriptural way. Anything about it is not. Nothing about it is the scriptural way. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. He's the master. He's the one out front. He's the one that's to be held up before others. All the spotlights are to be on Him. All the preeminence is to go to Him. Everything that we set out to accomplish ought to be for the purpose of glorifying Him, the one out in front. I'm hid in Him. I represent Him. When I would go on a company business trip and I represented GB Manufacturing, there were things they expected me to do. There were things they expected me not to do. I represented the company. My life was hid in a secular realm as it relates to my relationship with my employer, GB Manufacturing. My life was hid. My opinion mattered not. Listen, there were times when the customer would dictate to us to do some of the craziest things. Things that we would never make any money. Things that they demanded that we do that made no sense whatsoever. And if it were up to me, I would say, no. You want somebody to do that? Get somebody else. But guess what? It wasn't up to me. And I would go to sometimes a customer, and they want us to do this or that, and I would have to stand there and say, we'll be glad to do it. Because I knew that that's what I was told to say. I would go back home and I would say, I made all the promises you told me to make. Not one of them make any sense, but oh well, that's your business. And it literally was his business. And so, my life was hid with him. In that arena of the secular world, and I had to do what he told me to do. I didn't have to like it. I didn't have to agree with it. I just had to obey it. Now, they weren't asking me to do immoral things, and they weren't asking me to do illegal things. They weren't good business sense. I wanted to qualify that and clarify that. But in a spiritual sense, the very same thing is true. My life is hid with Christ in God. The very first thing that means is it's not about me. Brother Gordon's famous line is, get over yourself. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. And my representation of Him. And therefore, He has a very decided interest in how I obey Him, in what I do. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Right? He has a very decided interest, a very vested interest in how I conduct my life, how I live for Him. Because my life is hid with Him. So, He tells us, He is to be preeminent. He is Lord. Paul also says then in Galatians 2, another familiar passage of Scripture, Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. That whole dying to self thing seems to be a predominant thread, doesn't it? Take up your cross and follow me. What does the Lord mean by that? The cross is a place of death. It's a symbol of death.
Die to self. Surrender to me. Follow me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul said, I'm still alive. See me? The old heart's still beating. I've been to the doctor. He said so. It's still ticking. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Paul quickly qualifies it. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Now you're getting into something there that we talked a little bit about at the table where, as it relates to motivation. Not serving him out of sheer duty. Not serving him. Duty's not a bad element of it. But serving him not first and foremost out of just simple duty. But serving him who died for me. Serving him who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, then that service to him takes on a whole other dimension. Why do you think Paul so quickly said, Lord, what will thou have me do? Why do you think the gang that heard Peter speak in Acts 2, they asked Peter and the other disciples, or apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? All of a sudden, they were pricked in the heart. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God had gotten a hold of them, and their obedience was utmost in their mind. Practically speaking, then, as we consider this, working towards a mindset of learning to say yes and learning an obedient answer first and foremost, how do we cultivate that? How do we? I know Romans 12. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We put on new thinking. I mean, I understand that. How? What are some of the dynamics that go into learning to be the first thing on our lips? Yes, Lord. What wilt thou have me do? I believe one of the first things, one of the most important aspects of this dynamic is the Lord's church. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will save your soul, has the power to save your soul. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ's assembly has the power to save your life. Why did he place in Ephesians 4 in the church pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of the body, till we all come together in the unity of the faith? The Lord's church is a vital role in the equation of learning what the Lord has for his people. The Lord has chosen in the day and age in which we live to work through his churches. Those local assemblies here, there, and wherever, except for Toledo. Now Temperance. And that our active participation in his assembly, and even our commitment to follow the Lord through His assembly. The Lord has His assembly, His kind of a church, that New Testament body, and He's leading her in this direction. And those that are interested in really following in the steps of the Lord and following after the Lordship of Christ, they join themselves by the leadership of the Spirit of God to be assembled with that body and going in that direction. Paul said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" God gave him very specific orders. God gave him very specific direction, and he did it. But he's not communicating face to face like he did with Paul in this day and age. He's communicating, by and large, through his churches, through his men, preaching, teaching, leading. And he leads his churches. And on a very practical level, he leads each one to the honor and glory of himself in the direction they should go. For example, about 6 years ago, he led this group through the leadership of Brother Bourne to buy some property in. It was a major undertaking and a major expense. He didn't lead everybody to do that. He led this church to do that. Another church he may lead to rent a little storefront somewhere. Another church he may lead to, you know, and the possibilities are near endless. But he was leading his body. And he was leading his body to do very specific things. And he still is and still does. And we need to be of a mindset to say, "Yes, Lord." And when we see the body going in a specific direction for sake of unity in that body, we better be going along with it and providing it that what the body's doing is scriptural and those things. But yielding to God, yielding to His Word, yielding to His church. He places within the church the authority to, He delegates, I maybe better say, He delegates to the church the authority to judge matters between brethren and discipline and so on. So we learn submission to Him, and an element of that is to the Lord's body and following Him and His body in the direction that He's leading them. And then these are just very practical ways that the Lordship of Christ plays out in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Probably should have read this verse a little sooner. Ephesians chapter 1 and 22. Talking about the Lord and His body here. "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church," verse 23, "which is His body, the fulfillment of Him that filleth all in all." He's head. He's Lord. He's Master. And so there are very many practical ways that that Lordship, that yielding to that Lordship will of necessity play out in our lives. as a child, and I brought this out last week, as a child, you cannot be obedient to the Lord while being disobedient to your parents. Complete impossibility. To be disobedient to your parents, walking contrary to what they've told you, would make you be then disobedient to the Lord who made them to be head over you. And so, you young people, you're beginning to learn about the Lordship of Christ as you learn how to obey your parents. And say, yes, Mom, Dad. Right off the bat, right? First thing. My dad used to tell me, when I call you, I want you to jump up and ask me how high to jump on the way up. That's what he expected. You, Jacob doesn't get it. He expected that when he called your name, my dad called your name, you got up out of the chair and you began to say, well, what do you want? As you're walking towards him. And that's just what he expected. We ought to be walking so close to the Lord that when He begins to impress upon us, I want you to go this way, I want you to go that way, you say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Or He taps you on the shoulder and He says, I want you to stop that. What you're doing right there, stop. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll stop doing it. I said at camp 2 years ago, and Brother Hugan laughed at me a little bit, but he said he liked it. He said, we ought to be walking so close to the Lord, when He stops, we bump into Him. And we're just right there. It doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to work at it. May God help us to work at it. And to work at yielding to His Lordship. To sift every decision we make through the Word of God. And will this please Him? God help us. As we're trying to win one friend in 2010, as we're trying to be used of God to share our faith with others, this Lordship will come into play so vividly. Acts chapter 8, case in point. Philip, go over there. Talk to that guy in the chariot. Philip ran. Right? And one day, he calls your name and taps you on the shoulder and says, talk to that person right there. I've got him ready to listen. Go talk to him. And when we're yielding to the Lordship of Christ, we say, yes, sir, and ask Him for the words on the way over to the person that we're going to talk to. You see how that all ties together? And it starts with our being obedient to Him. That starts with our emptying ourselves of ourselves first. May God help. Let us stand. Brother Keith.